Any ideas of where we're going sermon-wise today? No. It'll make sense real quick, I promise. It'll make sense. And I apologize to Aaron for it scaring. It was, I got this off of Amazon, this mannequin, and it was still in the box in pieces, and Aaron came walking into the office in the dark and saw arms and legs in a box, and it scared her. Like, what is Pastor Dave into? It's like, I don't know. And then poor John got scared twice this morning by Ralph, all dressed up. And hey, we dressed him, so because we knew it was family service, we had to keep it appropriate. Christopher, thank you for clothing him. It's awesome, and it's exciting. It's exciting. Well, man, if... things are breaking. Here we go. We're going to talk about the power of unity today. We're better off. That's been our series all month. We're better off together. We're better together. Part 7 is the power of unity. Unity is probably the most powerful principles in God's kingdom, is unity. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gave us this beautiful and practical illustration of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you got your Bibles, you can flip there real quick. But today's message, I did things a little bit differently. For those of you who are guests with us, Family Sundays are the last Sunday of every month, and we bring the kids from kids ministry up. We give our kids teams a little bit of a break, and we worship and we learn together as families, and I love that. And we do this thing called Bible Head Challenge, and what that simply means is I give several different verses throughout the Bible, and the first ones to get their Bible on their head, they win sugar from me, because I like sugaring up kids and sending them home with you. And that's one of the things. But one of the things that was really on my heart today, because of the topic of unity, is I spent extra time coming up with some illustrations just for kids. This wall's coming down. Just for kids too. But they're all for us as well. Okay, so the first Bible Head Challenge, and I need a couple of teenagers to help me. I need a couple of teenagers. Teenagers, where are we at? Okay, one, both of you, Carrington and Bree, come up here, Bray. All right, so here's what we're going to do. I need one to stand there and one to stand there. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to go, there's two candy bars, there's two. So the first boy and first girl on this side, the first boy and first girl on this side. Okay, now this is New Life Kids. So up to, what is it, fifth grade? Fourth, sixth grade? Up to sixth grade, you can compete in this. Now, here's the deal. It has to be in the Bible. You have to find it in the Bible. You can't use it off the handout. Okay, I forgot to take them out of the handout this week. So no cheating. If we see that you cheated, people's elbow. Just kidding. Just kidding.
Wait, I can't smack anybody?
Okay. What's that?
I can't smack anybody?
No, you can't smack. Can't smack anybody. That's not the love of Jesus. Come on. Oh, my Lord. Here it is. You guys ready? New Life Kids, you ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Don't put it on the board. Black it out. Black it out, Craigie. Black it out. It's just the reference. That's okay. We'll put it up in a second. Did you get them?
Yes.
Who were the winners over here? Okay. Who we got over here? Do we got winners over here? We got one up here. Did you get them already? Got Ryan right here. That's a boy. Do we have a girl? Okay. Sweet. All right. You guys can sit down for a minute. I'll call you back up. All right. Now, Craigie, put it up on the screen. It says the human body has many parts. You get the mannequin now? But the many parts make up one whole body, so it is with the body of Christ. Verse 13 says, Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we are all the same. We all share the same Spirit. Does that make sense? So what Paul is saying there is this. There is no one part of the body more important than any other part of the body, right? Each part is needed for the total body to be complete. Okay? If you're a note taker, here's number one. Our value is determined by our association, not our position. Right? Our association in the body of Christ, in being baptized in the body of Christ. Our value is determined by our association, not our position. Now let me illustrate it this way. Okay, here we go. Man, we got all kinds of fun stuff. All right, I need Dale, come here. Yes, come and help me, pal. All right, this is very important. Can you handle it? Okay, I want you to tell me what piece of that puzzle is the most important piece of that puzzle. That one, that's the most important piece. Why is that the most important piece? You don't know?
Because he's sleeping.
Because he's sleeping. Is that what you would be wanting to do right now? Sleeping? Sweet. Okay, give Dale a hand of a round of applause. Okay, so if I took that piece of the puzzle out, that's the most important piece. No? Sorry, Dale. It's not the most important piece, but that is important. We need our sleep, right? Okay? There is no most important piece, right? Because if I took that piece out right there, what happens to the rest of the puzzle? It's incomplete. And if I gleeked on you right then, Carrie, I apologize. I know it just came out. That's why I stay on the stage. Okay? No, there is not one piece of this puzzle that's more important than the others. Without one piece, it is incomplete. You picking up what I'm throwing down? It's incomplete. That's the same in the body of Christ, right? Now, here's the problem is we live in a world that prioritizes things and ranks people. And there's a ranking system, unfortunately, that happens. For example, the president of the United States is more important than the vice president of the United States. The owner of a company seems more important than the receptionist, right? And here's a big misnomer. Some people think that pastors are more important than the church members. There's nothing more wrong with that than that, right? That's not true, okay? It's not true in God's kingdom. God does not work the way that the world works, right? He doesn't rank people based on their jobs or based on how they look or how they dress or how much stuff they have. We are all the same in the body of Christ. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says this, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ's body." What is Paul saying? He is saying that there is no greater. There's no more this greater or lesser in the kingdom of God. We are all the same. Now, there's still male and female. Now, don't get that messed up. But the male is not greater than the female, and the female is not greater than the male, right? There is no slave or master. There is no Gentile or Jew. It is all the same in the body of Christ. Everyone is the same. They're equal in the body. You following me? So here's the truth. Every one of you out there are very vital and important in the body of Christ. You're vital. You're crucial. You're critical to be in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God, in this church. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Which brings us to number two, which is the greater our diversity, the greater our ability. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's going to be where we sit for most of this message. Trisha, thank you. She got me healthy energy stuff. And every time she catches me with one, she chews me out. So, thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 through 21 says this. Again, Paul speaking to the church of Corinth says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would we hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would we smell anything? And that can be a blessing at some times, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. Get that this morning. Just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So here's a question. New Life kids, here's a question. How weird would it be if your foot on your body says, I am not part of the body anymore? What would happen? What's that? You wouldn't be able to walk, right? But I'm not a foot because I'm not as cool as the hand. So I'm out. What would happen? You'd fall, right? You're not complete, right? It sounds dumb, but it's the truth about it. Your body wouldn't work like it was designed to work if your feet just decided to take a hike. Yeah. That was awesome. And that's not even in my notes. Right? Just like the body, every part of our body is essential, just like Christ's church, right? Or think of it this way. Since we all got, well, some of us got jerseys on, and we missed the memo, but that's okay. But think of it as a football team, right? Think of this football team, and everybody on the team wants to be the quarterback. How many wins would we get if we were just all quarterbacks? Zero, right? We have to have the running backs and the wide receivers. We have to have the line, the O-line, to be able to protect the quarterback and the running backs from the defenders, right? Now here's the situation is in the NFL and in college, they still have a ranking system, right? And who's the most important person on the team? The defense. But the NFL will spend exuberant amount of money to get a good quarterback. But if the quarterback doesn't have somebody to throw to, and if there isn't a good offensive line, Chicago Bears, they can't defend protect their quarterback. Right? In the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God, there is no greater or lesser. We are all extremely important to the mission of Christ, right? We're all important. You're picking up what I'm throwing. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're important to the body of Christ. Turn back to the neighbor and say, so are you. But here's the coolness of God, is God designed every one of us to be different, right? And that difference makes us stronger. It makes us stronger. God has positioned you where you are for a purpose. Right? For a purpose. Don't be moved by the role. Don't be put off by the role that you serve. You are vital to the body of Christ. Okay? Some parts, you know, it's like this. It's like the inner ear. Anybody know what the inner ear system is called? Vestibular. Awesome. I was going to see if I had enough candies to throw at you, but the vestibular system, that's because you aced your test, right, Natalie? Yeah. The vestibular system. That's it. The vestibular system. What is its responsibility? You don't see it. You don't walk around, hey, check out my vestibular system. It's behind the scenes, right? It's like, hey, let me see your vestibular system. Ooh, that's a good vestibular system. No, it's behind the scenes. But what's its purpose, Natalie Barch? What's its purpose? Balance, right? This little tiny thing that looks like a nautical shell and stuff in their inner ear that you can't even see, that you probably didn't even know was there, is responsible to give your whole body balance. If it's out of whack, you're going, it's like you're on a ship out in the barren sea, right? It brings balance. Anybody ever have like an ear infection where they get those crystals in and then you get like vertigo? Vertigo's of the devil. I've had it. It is horrible. But it's messed up your vestibular system. Coach me, Natalie. Vestibular. Vestibular. Bueller. Bueller. I'll just call it that. We'll go back to Ferris Bueller's day off, right? Nobody sees the vestibular system. Right? It's just like, you guys make me laugh. It's just like parts of the church, right? Some parts of the church work behind the scenes, right? We have people that are in the tech team that you don't see and you don't even look at unless something goes sideways, and then everybody looks back at the sound guy or the computer guy if he's behind on the words, right? We see the worship team, but the worship team's no more important than the tech team, and the worship team is no more important than the janitor team. And do you get it? We're all a team. We're all equal. We're all the same value. We all are critical to the mission of God. Just because somebody washes toilets and somebody sings or plays bass and wears a cowboy hat on church doesn't make them any more important. We're all crucial. We're all critical and important to be part of the body of Christ. And the cool thing about it is because God in his divine nature and his sovereignty created us to be different, because we're all different parts of the body of Christ, that diversity is strength. If we are all the same, we're weak because we can only do the one thing. Now imagine all of you guys coming up here and preaching. And that's all we did was preach. You guys want to try? Yeah, of course you do, Ryan. Give me a microphone. Or what if all of you tried to play keyboards at the same time? We only had a keyboard player. You following me? You picking up what I'm throwing down? Diversity is strength. And I love what Psalm 139 says. It reminds us that God said that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Man, is that amazing. That God made you with every little idiosyncrasy in your body, every little quirk, every little weird thing that you do, everything. God made for a purpose. That's cool. Charity, I think that's cool. Okay. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, I give you a chance, but you guys just, here it is. This is what it says in there. John the Revelator says, a vast crowd from every nation, tribe, people, and language worship together. He's seeing a vision in heaven. But here's the cool thing about it. How many people, I'm gonna see how well I know. We've got, where are my Dutch? Right, Dutch folks, raise your hand. Dutch, be proud of it. Dutch, come on now. Dutch, there's more of you in here. Okay, where's my Scandinavians? Where are the, okay, Okay, where are my German Irish? German or Irish? Raise. Okay, what about French? Any French? Any English? Yeah. We've even got a Haitian in here. Woo! Every tribe, every nation. We are diverse. We are diverse. How many people were born here in Conrad? Raise your hand. Right here in Conrad. Raise them. Be proud. Come on. Okay. Perfect. Put them down. How many were born somewhere else? Okay. How many, right? Okay, let's try this. How many were born in a big city? How many were born in a small city, town-ish thing? It's a pretty good split. How many were born in another country? One, two, three, four. Four. Sweet, five. See, diversity, right? Now, and how many? Okay, let's see. Okay, if you're blonde hair, raise your hand. Natural blonde. No chemical. How many are brunettes? Raise your hand. Brown hair. Brown hair. Where are my gray hairs? Right? We got diversity. Diversity is strength. Right? We need people from all sizes, shapes, colors, backgrounds to be a part of the body of Christ. Be proud of who you are and the position that God has put you in. Be proud of it. Be proud of who you are, because this is how God made you. If you're quirky and spastic and crazy and energetic, be proud of that. That's how God made you. If you're an introvert and you're quiet and you're not so in your reserve, be proud of it. That's how God made you. And everything in between, be proud of that, because that's how God made you. And God doesn't make junk. Amen. Right? He doesn't make junk. We just learned that he made you that way for a purpose. And that was, he fearfully and wonderfully made you. Another scripture says that you are his masterpiece. Somebody needs to grab a hold of that this morning. You are his masterpiece, because that's how God made you. Number three, the closer we are, the greater our bond. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong tithes, ties of love. I just bit my tongue when I said ties. Ah. Right? Ties of love. We've talked a lot about love, right? Last week there was a scripture that says that love covers a multitude of sins. Right? I just learned this week. There was a shift in the U.S. military following the Vietnam War, and they introduced a significant change in the structure, approach, and camaraderie within military units. During the Vietnam War, soldiers were drafted and often sent individually to different units, right? And they leading to a dynamic where soldiers barely knew each other. They didn't know their comrades very well. And with that, without time to create a bond in a relationship, trust was often limited. And survival became more about an individual pursuit more than a team focus, right? This lack of cohesion left many service members feeling isolated, impacting their morale, and ultimately their combat effectiveness. And in response, the U.S. military moved to an all-volunteer force in 1973. They started recruiting people. That's where Christopher got this thing. And it was perfect, too, Aaron, because strength, right? A military, that was cool. I like it. Anyway, so in response, they moved to an all-volunteer force in 1973. How many of you were born in 1973? A couple of us. Not me. I was born in 1970. But how many were born 1973 or before? Can actually remember the Vietnam War. Okay. How many remember the Vietnam War? Okay. Here we go. So, in 1973, they began placing more emphasis on unit cohesion and collective training. By structuring units that trained, deployed, and served together, they fostered deeper relationships among service members. Now, by structuring them this way, the modern military practice now typically involves deploying entire brigades or divisions together, meaning the soldiers trained, live, and fight alongside people they know personally, right? Knowing each other's families and daily lives has created a profound sense of responsibility, and soldiers are motivated not only by by achieving the mission success, but also to ensure that each other's safety is intact and they all come home together. Now, this shift to greater unit cohesion has created a sense of family within units, building trust and commitment that mirrors strong civilian relationships, and this ultimately enhances the morale and effectiveness in the field. So it's amazing to me. I actually, a friend of my dad's, it was our family friend, he was in Vietnam, and he was a door gunner on a Huey helicopter, and he served 4 tours. And he said it wasn't until his 3rd tour that he actually trusted the people that he was in the helicopter with. And he, the cool thing about it, I could listen to Rob say talk about stories from Vietnam. He got shot. He was laying down fire, and he got shot by a sniper, and it hit his bullet or his helmet, went around and came out the backside, and all he had was a migraine for 7 days. But God protected it. It was cool. I could hear his stories all the time. But he talked about it. He says, I was drafted, and then they shipped me we all got shipped together, but I was sent to a unit that I knew nobody. And it wasn't until his 3rd tour, 3rd time back to Vietnam to sit on a helicopter with a gun, that he knew the people that he was serving with. And then it became a different story. But let me relate it a little bit down to earth for kids. Okay? Now, kids, where are we at? How many of you played soccer? Anybody ever play soccer? Oh. All right, we have soccer players. Now, kids, here's what I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine playing on a soccer team where you don't know any of the other players. Okay, you don't know any of them. How, what's a word I can use? Yeah, that would be awkward. That's not it. Don't throw words at me. It'll mess me up. How willing would you be to pass the ball to somebody that you didn't know versus somebody that was a friend? Would you pass somebody to somebody you didn't know? Allie would, because she's a great team player. How many would say, no, I wouldn't pass it to somebody? I would feel uncomfortable passing it to somebody I didn't know, maybe. Wouldn't trust them, right? There's something about trust that comes in there, right? You would, but if you were playing on a team that you were all friends, you hung out together after practice on Saturdays, your families were friends, and you played as a team, you wouldn't have a problem passing it to your buddy because you trust them and you know them, right? And do you think that it would be easier to win a game with a team that you knew everybody or that you didn't know them at all? One that you know everybody, right? Because there's a bond. Now, you could probably win a game if you didn't know somebody and you had a ball hog that could really move the ball. I mean, there are those things. But you're more apt to win as a team if you work together, right? The stronger our relationships, the more committed we are to each other's success. That's why being part of a life group is so important, and that's why we've pushed it so hard. And if you haven't signed up for a life group, there's still time at the Welcome Center. Shameless plug, sign up for a life group. But the idea of that is we don't do life alone. We are better together. Life groups are designed to help us sharpen one another and grow and push each other to grow spiritually, relationally, all that, and to build community. Because the tighter we are as a family, the more we're going to be able to accomplish and the more we're going to be able to withstand as the body of Christ. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. It is important to grab a hold of what Paul is saying there. He said right there that we're better together and that it's crucial for us to be part of the body so we can grow together. We need each other to grow spiritually. We need each other to grow, period. Proverbs says, like iron sharpens iron, so one brother sharpens another. It's crucial that we grab a hold of that. This shows us that church is important in relationship, right? Church equals relationship, which brings us to number four. If you're a note taker, the greater our unity, the greater our strength and success. I'm going to take you back to Genesis chapter 11. And this is probably going to confuse you for a second. But just hang on. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. In Genesis chapter 11, it's talking about the Tower of Babel. You guys know the story of Tower of Babel? Okay, didn't end very well. Grab a hold of this. At the Tower of Babel, in verse 5 and 6, God saw the people's unity and said, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Okay, what's that got to do with this, Pastor? Well, here's what I want you to get a hold of. This shows that unity enables us to achieve great things, right? God scattered them because they were united in a mission that opposed his will. That's the whole story, right? He recognized that this group of people were coming together in unity and they were building this tall tower to reach heaven. And he recognized the greatness of that, but he's like, that's not what I want. It's not my will. So he gave everybody different languages and scattered them all over the place. Imagine that. That one second you're all talking the same dialect and the next time you're not. You're like, what? It's like you being here in the United States speaking English, which is a messed up language anyway, right? But then you wake up in, only because I looked at Rochelle, you wake up in Haiti and it's Creole, right? Creole. In French. And all of a sudden, everybody's talking a different language, and you're going, huh? Could you imagine? Man, that would really just flip you out. But it was all about the unity, all right? And here's the thing that I want us to get from that story is how much more can we accomplish when we are united in his purpose, right? In his purpose. Now, you can think about, how many of you guys were born before cell phones and microwaves? Raise your hand. Right? I remember when my mom had to actually cook all the meals on a stove or an oven, not throw it in a nuke to nuke it. Right? I remember not having cell phones. I remember when there wasn't computers. I remember when there wasn't cell phones. And I remember when there were cell phones. Now, here's the crazy thing. One of my great-grandma, we called her Granny, she lived in this little town in Pytown, New Mexico. And the enter sign, welcome to, on the other side was, see you again soon. It was small, right? But I remember my granny going to her house, and she didn't have indoor plumbing. And as a kid, that was the coolest thing ever, because then you had to go to the outhouse, and you had to go out there. She had to boil water. She had this potbelly stove that she cooked on and she heated her house in. That was everything. And she refused indoor plumbing. She refused it. She also chewed chaw. I remember that. Found that out because she spit in a cup and I thought it was Coke. But anyway, right? All that to say this is our nation, our world has come a long way technologically. right? And it's people using the creativity that God gave them to make our world better, right? But it's also created distance, and it's also created the opposite of what God intended, I believe, right? But we have this ability as when we're unified to do great things. Now let me share this example. How many of you guys like the Olympics, Summer Olympics? Anybody? Just me? Summer Olympics. One of my favorite things to watch on the Summer Olympics, other than the shot put discus guys and gals, is the relays. I love the relay races. And the United States male and female relay teams are second to none. We blow everybody out of the water, and it's amazing. But here's the thing I want us to grab hold of. The relay race is you have individual runners running their part of the race, right? And it's important that they run this race the perfect way. But if they didn't pass the baton correctly, or if they weren't running at the same speed at the exchange, do you think that they'd win? No, they would not win. Okay, just as an Olympic team relay can only achieve, they only achieve the goal if every runner does their part and the baton is passed smoothly. The same is for people. They need to stay connected and unified to reach their shared goals. Without trust and cohesion, even the strongest individual effort can fail. But with unity, the team becomes unstoppable. Can I just say this? Of course I can. I have the microphone. We need unity. We need unity. Each one of you in this place that calls New Life their church home, you are a runner in the race. But we're not going to be able to win the race if we're not unified together, making good handoffs and working as a team and having the cohesion and the unity that God has called us to have, right? What is the mission of Jesus? Anybody know? That none should perish. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that who believes in his name should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then you bounce to Matthew 28, where Jesus tells his disciples, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go. That's the Great Commission. That's what we know. That's the mission of God, that none should perish. Now, not every one of us are going to go to a foreign country as a missionary. We've got a couple that go a short time. But not, God doesn't call you all for that. But what God has called us as a church body, as New Life, is to make disciples in Conrad. To share the love of Jesus with the people that we know that don't know the love of Jesus in Conrad. And Brady. And Valier. And within, you know, within a distant, reasonable distance. That's the mission of God. That's what you all were called to do. To share the love of Jesus. To share your faith. That's how we win. In Matthew chapter 20, or chapter 12, verse 25, it says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will stand. I can tell you this, I have seen church after church after church either close their doors or split multiple times because of division. That truth right there is flat out the truth. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And I'm not just talking about the church body. I'm talking about your own household. How many divorces do we see in our culture today because the house is divided? Now, here's the thing that I love about our body is everyone is welcome. Whether you've been divorced or not, you're welcome. Because God loves you just as much as he does anybody else. I love that. I love it. But the institution that God created in marriage is under attack. And if the devil can divide the household, he can divide anything if we give him a foothold. You picking up what I'm throwing down? A house divided against itself cannot stand. This truth is deeply important to our relationships in the church and our personal lives. Jesus' words remind us that disunity weakens while unity strengthens. Now imagine, my imagination got crazy this week. Imagine you live on an island where there is no fruit-bearing plants or trees. Okay? You there? You're on an island, and your only way to survive is to catch fish. How many hate fish? This is not your island. Okay? But your community on this island depends on fishing to survive on this island. You live or die by what you catch with your fishing nets. Okay? You with me? Okay. Now, as you can imagine, you have these fishing nets, and you can imagine damaged nets being very costly, right? There's holes in your nets. What's going to happen to the fish, kids? They're going to go right through it, right? And you're not going to catch fish, and you're going to starve to death, and it's not fun, right? So it's very important. Damaged nets in this situation, listen, catch me, is representing broken relationships or unresolved conflicts, right, would lead to scarcity and hardship, okay? For this reason, mending the nets, if you are the only way that you're going to survive is catching fish, you're going to quickly mend your nets, right? But when it comes to relationships, mending those nets, that means quickly repairing relationships that are vital to survive, right? What I'm saying is this, forgiving quickly helps restore unity and functionality within a community. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in what? In harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. So here's another thing I want to talk about. I've got this really cool thing. I have a pet rock. I have a pet rock. Let me pick somebody. That wall's coming down. Can you come help me for one second? Would that be okay? No? What if we stand right here next to your dad? No? No? Who wants a pet rock? You want a pet rock? Come here. Come here, come here, come here. Okay. Here's the thing about this pet rock. Okay, I want you to hold this pet rock really nice. Okay, this is its bed and its house. Okay, I want to share with you about this pet rock. Okay? This is the pet rock care manual. Okay, pet rock care manual. Okay? So the first thing that you have to do with this pet rock is give it a name. Give it a name. What's your pet rock's name?
Bob.
Okay? So now give your pet rock a home. You've got a small little box. It's got a nice little bed in there. It can breathe, so it's not going to suffocate, right? And it's got some soft little things in there that you can, it's just soft. It sleeps nice. It's not Tempur-Pedic, but it's close, okay? Now you have to entertain your pet rock, okay? They like to join their owners watching TV, going on walks, playing video games, etc., okay? You need to train your pet rock. Sit. Stay. Right? Roll over. Teach your pet rock. No, the rock, not you. I'm training her. You're supposed to be training the pet rock. Right? You're showing the pet rock, right? That's what you're doing. You're showing it how to do that. There we go. Okay, now we're full. Right? It requires some assistance from you, the trainer, to roll over and but it sits really nice, right? So that's that piece. So here's how you take care of your pet rock, right? Taking care of your pet rock is important. Swimming and bathing. Never take your pet rock swimming because they're known to be poor swimmers and they sink right to the bottom, okay? Right? It's okay to give them an occasional bath or shower, but no swimming. Feeding. No one knows what pet rocks like to eat, but they seem to thrive without food, so that's a bonus. Okay, it's not necessary to feed your pet rock. OK? okay? But if you do feed it, then you're going to have to bathe it again, okay? Exercise is crucial. Pet rocks can be quite lazy, right? They do enjoy being tossed in the air sometimes, but should never be thrown at anything or anyone. No throwing at brothers and sisters, okay? Okay, traveling. Pet rocks enjoy going on vacations. They prefer traveling in pockets, okay? And training, again, pet rocks are easy to train. They can quickly learn to sit, stay, and play dead. There it is, right? However, they are also very stubborn and will not come when they're called, just like children, right? So there's some tricks and stuff like that. But here's the cool thing about this rock. Can I see your pet rock here? Yeah. You can have this. So your pet rock is, it makes you mad. So you yell at the pet rock because it wouldn't come to you. Get over here, pet rock! And it doesn't listen, right? So what do? You have to recognize that the pet rock can't come to you, right? You got to go get the pet rock, and then you've yelled at the pet rock, and you don't want the pet rock to be sad. So what do quickly?
Play with it.
Play with it and forgive it for not coming, right? Because you recognize. Quick to forgive. Pet rocks are quick to forgive. Enjoy Bob. That's a gift. It's a pet rock. Now, I know you're sitting here going, what the stink does that have to do with anything, Pastor Dave? Right? It's just a funny and simplistic way to demonstrate how mending relationships doesn't have to be complicated. Now, sometimes it can be because we're human, right? And we're bullheaded, and sometimes we're dumb, and we just don't get it. But what makes things complicated is when we refuse to mend relationships quickly and they sit there and they fester and you get bitter and you get angry because you didn't quickly resolve the conflict. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Has anybody ever done that in here? Am I the only person? It's a simple and funny way to just illustrate this, that mending relationships doesn't always have to be complicated. And the quicker that we get on it, the less complicated it is. Kind of like a pet rock. Quick forgiveness can be as simple as taking your pet rock out on a walk. Or taking care of your pet rock. It's low maintenance, right? But it's essential. 1 Corinthians 1:10 reinforces this by urging believers to live in harmony with no divisions. United in thought and purpose. The more unified we are as families and as the family of God and the church of Christ, the more unified we are, the greater we are in strength. This, again, this principle holds true in families, churches, and communities. And just as mending a fish net restores its effectiveness, mending relationships builds a stronger and more unified community capable of more extraordinary things that we can even imagine. Unity is the key. Everybody say the key. Unity is the key to overcoming discord and promoting strength. The crazy thing about it, and this scripture just popped in my head in Proverbs. I don't remember what, I think it's chapter 6. It says there's six things that God hates and seven that he finds detestable. And one of those is sowing seeds of discord. You know what sowing seeds of discord is? Stirring the pot. You're a fire starter. You go and say, did you hear? Gossip. Gossip is a big form of discord. Did you hear about so-and-so? Ooh. Whether it was true or not, it's sowing. So this, or you have a situation that you're aware of, and you're going in there, and you're stirring it up even more. God hates that. Scripture says it. God hates it. God hates that. He hates gossip. He hates it. But unity is the thing. And without unity, even the most well-meaning efforts that we do, whether fishing or surviving or building a community, will fall apart. Falls apart. So can I encourage us today to build and protect the unity of this church body? Number five, unity is choosing alignment over agreement. Next Biblehead challenge, I need my two helpers. Two helpers. Here we go. Here we go. One here, one over here. This is the last Biblehead challenge. Guys, if you already won, you can't win. You guys ready? Don't put it up on the screen, Craigie. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. Ephesians 4, 2 through 4. Ready? Go. First two, a boy and girl this side, boy and a girl that side. Go, 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 go. Do, 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 do. One there's a girl. Got a girl there. And a boy there. Boom. Ooh, we got him. We got him. Woo! Man, Pastor Callie, you guys are rocking teaching these guys how to navigate the Bible. All right. We got it over here. There we go. What does Paul tell us in this text? Go ahead and put it up, Craigie. It says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Can you lean over to your neighbor and say, can you please be patient with me? And then can you lean back over to the other person and say, can you make allowances for my faults? Always be humble and gentle, patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves unified in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with what? Peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Now let me say this about alignment. Alignment does not mean 100% agreement on how things are to be done. Okay? You can disagree with how it's to be done, but you can still align yourself to the purpose of it. Making sense? Alignment is, it's recognizing this, that alignment of purpose is more important than personal opinion. It means laying down personal preferences for the greater good of the body. Let me give you an example. How many people know of churches that split because of the color of carpet? They're buying carpet, and they disagreed with the color that was picked, so they left the church. That's personal preference over purpose. Right? Or the style of worship. How many of you guys really love the old hymns? Wish we'd sing hymns every week. There's a few of you, right? There are people, I kid you not, there are people that won't come to church here because we don't sing hymns very often. That's preference over purpose. Is that making sense? And you can go on and on. There's a huge list. I'm hooking on something. Ooh, I caught the thing. Right? Laying down personal preferences for the greater good of the body. Okay, let me illustrate it this way. In a football team, players often have different perspectives on how to win. Would you agree with that? Yeah, watch the NFL for a minute and you'll figure that out. But they follow the team playbook. The quarterback, the running back, the wide receiver have different roles and opinions on how to win. But they must align in executing the play that the coach puts in. If even one person decides to do something on their own, the whole team strategy can fall apart. Following me? Unity is about aligning with the team's goal rather than agreeing on every individual move. Right? True unity doesn't require perfect agreement, but a shared commitment to the same mission. Which brings us to number six. What's it? Just because it's next. And that's this. We're safer in a tribe than we are alone. A tribe. We're a tribe. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, and we've used this passage a lot in this series. But two people are better off than one. For they can help each other succeed. If one person fails, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Let me bring this home to Conrad. Imagine you're a farmer and you're raising cattle. Any farmers raising cattle in here? We got a few of you. Okay. One day a fierce storm is approaching. And as the wind picks up, because it never blows in Conrad, and the clouds darken, the cattle do what? They instinctively do what? They huddle together, right? Am I right? Okay. I'm not a cattle farmer. I don't know. But they know that they are safer as a group. And when they stay together, they're less likely to scatter, panic, or be injured by the storm. But in contrast, a lone cow wandering off alone would be much more vulnerable and easily lost or injured or eaten by wolves or grizzly bears, right? The strength of the herd lies in its unity. Now, this principle applies to cows as well as humans. In small communities like ours, neighbors often rely on each other. I'm going to pause this story here because I saw this not too long ago when we had that fire that was up here on the frontage road and crossed the highway and took off. How many farmers from way, not even close, were bringing water trucks to come and help fight the fire? That's what I love about our community, right? Working together. They often rely on each other. Working together in a community ensures survival and success, whether it's borrowing a tractor or sharing tools or coming together to fix fences after a storm. One person working alone is much more vulnerable physically and emotionally and spiritually, but a strong community brings safety, strength, and support. In the same way, we as believers need each other to stay spiritually strong. Alone, we're vulnerable to attacks, temptations, and discouragement. But when we're part of a close-knit community, aka life group, a tribe of believers will be safer and stronger. We help each other, we encourage each other, we protect each other and from spiritual harm, and we come together, we withstand the storms of life. It's just a biblical principle. We need a spiritual community for protection and support, just like we need for physical support and help. Number 7, the greater our unity, the brighter we shine. Whew, I got to get moving. I've been too many things. In John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23, Jesus prays for us to be one so that the world will know that the Father sent him. And this is what it says. It says, I pray that we will be all one, just as you and I are one. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you have sent me. Our unity is a testimony to the world of God's love. Right? It also reminds us in Matthew 5, verse 14, 16, you are the light of the world. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Now, historically, in the medieval times, churches, that's when candles were the source of light, right? Candles were the only source of light in homes and churches. In such settings, each family would contribute a candle during the evening services of church, and the combined light from their candles was essential for the church to have light. I love that. The act of bringing these candles symbolized collective worship, emphasizing the communal nature of their faith and service. Without individual contributions, the church would remain in darkness, underscoring how much more they rely on each other's presence and participation of community worship. Just as individual candles contribute to the overall light in the church, each believer contributes to the light of the community of faith. Now, here's a question for you, and I asked this of my elders when I first came here. If New Life Fellowship Church ceased to exist, would our community even miss it? Would our community miss it? would our community notice that we had closed our doors besides our members? Would they notice? The more unified we are, the more united we are, the brighter we shine in a dark world. Number eight, we're right here at the end. Unity is all about us completing the race, not just some of us, right? Galatians 6:2, share each other's burdens, it says. In Hebrews 6:10, don't forget how you've shown love by caring for others. Let's go back to the Olympic relay team. The Olympic relay race perfectly illustrates the unity is about everyone completing the race, not just one or two. Each runner relies on the other to succeed. If one stumbles or fails to pass the baton properly, the whole team suffers. This teamwork shows that success is a collective effort in the body of Christ. We must support each other, ensuring that everyone can finish the race together. Just like in that relay race, an achievement, our achievements are intertwined, and our unity determines how well we overcome challenges and celebrate victories. And the Bible emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, reminding us that the body of Christ, different parts, one body, the body of Christ works best when every member contributes to the common goal. So let me wrap this up. Worship team, come on. Unity in the body of Christ begins with surrendering our pride. Everybody say pride. Pride. Man, what a kicker that is in the teeth. Pride. When we surrender our pride and our personal agendas to God's purpose, it's about setting aside our preferences to embrace His design, allowing us to work together despite our differences. Today, I encourage you strongly to wave the white flag of surrender. Whether it's mending a relationship, healing a hurt, or letting go of your own desire to do things your way other than God's way, offer it to God. If you've been hesitant, now is the time to say, Lord, I surrender. I choose unity. I choose agreement and alignment to your will and to your people. God desires unity. And there's a whole lot more scriptures that talk about unity in the body than the ones that I've just shared. God desires unity, and it starts with each of us. Each of us saying, yes, Lord, I'm in. Yes, Lord, I'm all in. Unity is a choice, right? It's a choice. So can I challenge each of us to make that choice today? Can I challenge us to live in harmony? To walk in love? Stand together as the body of Christ. Unity is a choice. I encourage you to make that choice. Let's pray. Let me pray for us all. Heavenly Father, I come before you humbled by your presence. On today's message, we ask that you search our hearts and reveal the areas where you are calling us to change. Help us to be sensitive to what you're doing in our lives and in our church community. Show us where we need to let go of pride. Selfishness or isolation, and instead embrace love, humility, and togetherness.